Habakkuk speaking to God. God speaks in return. And now in chapter 3, there's the response of Habakkuk to what God has said earlier. It's a beautiful song of praise. And now this morning we come to the very end of this prophecy. We're going to be considering the last three verses of Habakkuk 3. And we'll be applying that a bit to Grace's confession this morning. But also we'll be ending our series, our short series on this prophecy. So Habakkuk 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. And now begins the text. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Thus far we read God's word and the text that we consider this morning. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, we know our need again for the Holy Spirit so that we can hear this word as we ought and apply this word to our hearts and to our lives. So that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship, we can learn to live in joy. And living in joy, may we learn to live by our faith, the faith that thou hast given to us. So, Father, give strength to thy servant and give strength to us as we hear this word this morning, that we would learn how we are to live before thy face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever lived in circumstances that were so difficult and so hard at the time that you were going through them that You found yourself spiraling downward in grief and in sorrow? Or have you seen others have that? There's such grief and sorrow for them, such hardship and difficulty. They were spiraling downward in that sorrow. There are times when God's people go through those things. Maybe some of you have had that sometime in the past. Maybe it was sometime more recently. Maybe you haven't had that yet, but it might be something that you face in the future. Crushed. Where life seemed hopeless. That's somewhat what Habakkuk experienced when he saw what was happening. And what he saw happening and what crushed him was not so much hardship and difficulty in his own life. It was what he saw going on in Judah. We've noticed that. He lived at a time of great wickedness in Judah. He grew up probably during the days of Josiah, the last reformer king in Judah. He saw reformation, but he also saw what happened after Josiah died and things went downhill rapidly in Judah. He saw all this wickedness and sin around him. And remember at the beginning of the prophecy, he's asking God, "Oh God, why don't you do something?" And what he wanted was God to work a great reformation in Judah. And so God comes and he responds. And you'll remember that as we've gone through the prophecy. God responds, I'm going to do something. Not reformation, but retribution. Not reformation, but judgment. God said, I'm going to send the Chaldeans. I'm going to send their army. And they're going to judge the nation of Judah for their wickedness and sin and for the oppression that was going on in the land. And Habakkuk is confused by these things, but not only confused, he's grieved by it. He's grieved by these things. He's hurting by these things. And so sometimes we also, when we look at things that go on in the church and we see all the sin, we see all the wickedness, and then we see all the struggles and we see all the hardships, and we can just weep and we grieve for those things. It seemed like to Habakkuk that the church and the promises of God were crumbling and failing. But God spoke to Habakkuk and he reminds Habakkuk that that is not the case. And then in response to that, Habakkuk is a changed man in Habakkuk 3. He's a man that is praising God. He's a man that is rejoicing in what God does. He's a man who's praying in wrath, remember mercy. And he's remembering, Habakkuk is remembering the mercy of God as well. And so when you read Habakkuk 3 from that perspective, in its context, it's one of the most amazing songs and poetry that you find in Scripture. Because Habakkuk is facing suffering yet. Remember we said the Chaldean army is coming. He knows that it's coming. Judah knows that it's coming. Jeremiah has said as well that it's coming. And there will be 70 years of captivity. They know that that is going to happen. Yet, Habakkuk is filled with joy. He faces suffering and ugliness with joy. And so also we're reminded then that in the midst of our lives where there is ugliness, where there is suffering, where there is sin, where there is struggle, where it may seem like the church is crumbling around us, where it may seem like the promises of God are failing, no, we're to look at things from this perspective, and that's what we learn from this song. We learn the beauty of facing suffering with joy. And so that's our theme this morning. Facing suffering with joy. This is part of our general theme of God's answers to a lamenting prophet. And here, facing suffering with joy, we notice first the idea. Secondly, the explanation. How can he have this joy? And then finally, the life. That's where we turn to Habakkuk 2, verse 4. This is part of the just shall live by his faith. So first of all, we want to understand the idea. We see Habakkuk here in the passage embracing the the suffering that he and Judah would endure at the hands of Babylon as described in verse 17. So you don't find Habakkuk ignoring it. You don't find Habakkuk running from it. You have Habakkuk facing it head on. This is the suffering that will take place in Judah. And notice the picture that Habakkuk paints here in verse 17. He paints a picture of complete economic ruin and disaster in Judah. He's not saying, well, we're going to go through a time when all the luxury is taken away. Well, there won't be wine, there won't be riches, there won't be gold, there won't be lavish palaces and houses. He's not saying, well, that's going to go away. He says almost everything is going to be taken away. Now, as we read verse 17 of this chapter, remember that it's poetry. Remember that it's song. So that he's not saying, well, these are just the literal things that are going to happen, but he's using this poetry and song to describe the ruin that is going to come for Judah. And so, first of all, he says there in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom. So for us, figs aren't part of our diet, but for them, figs were a staple of their diet. And he's saying, there will be no figs. Then he goes on, neither shall fruit be in the vines. So that's part of that figs. There won't be other fruit that will be on the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. Olive oil for them was like butter for us. How much butter don't we go through maybe in our homes and cooking things with butter and all the rest? He's saying, there'll be none. No olive oil. The field shall yield no meat. There'll be no or very little harvest. And the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He thinks of empty barns, empty stalls, empty pastures, complete famine, complete ruin in the land. He paints a picture of complete economic ruin and disaster. So not like when we go to the store and there's maybe a section in the grocery store where the shelves are empty and we can't get the cinnamon rolls that we want, or we can't get the pop that we want because of supply chain issues. He's not talking about those kind of minor things. He means you go into the store and it's completely empty. There's nothing. And there's nowhere to find anything else. Completely empty. Habakkuk remembers as well that this is not just some random suffering that is going to come, but remember the context here. This is suffering that will come because of the Babylonian army that is coming. And remember why the Babylonian army is coming to Judah. It's again not just some suffering for the people of Judah that God is sovereign over, but God was sending the Babylonian army to chasten his people. He was sending the Babylonian army to judge his people. This would happen because the hand of the Lord was upon them for all of their sin. And that's why Habakkuk is not saying, well, maybe this will happen, or what if this happens? He's not getting into this, what if, possibly this might. No, he knows it's going to happen because God had said that it would happen, and it was his judgment upon Judah for their sin, for their oppression in the land. And it's not just it was foretold to Habakkuk and foretold by Jeremiah and some of the prophets at that time, but if you go back much earlier in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, then you see God saying that this would happen if they sinned. If you go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 18 through 20. We read there, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, and that is turn away from wickedness and sin, if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And similarly, in Deuteronomy 28, 63 and following, God had said the same thing through Moses' servant. If you don't serve me, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be famine, there's going to be ruin, there's going to be disaster in the land because you're not following in my ways. And now this is going to happen. Babylon's going to invade the land. They're going to decimate Judah. Jerusalem will be in ruins. The people will be taken as captives, and almost nothing will be left. Judah will be bankrupt. Habakkuk faces that reality head on. He embraces it. He doesn't try to ignore it. So sometimes that's what people do in the world today. They try to ignore it. So some might say something like this: I don't want to think about these things. Every time I think about these things, I get so depressed. If I watch the news, I get depressed. If I look at what the stock market is doing, I get depressed. If I read about politics, I get depressed. If I look at what's going on around me, I get depressed. So how do we deal with that? Well, I just don't think about it. Let's just ignore it. Habakkuk doesn't ignore it, hoping that it will just go away. But neither does Habakkuk do what some do in the world, and they say, well, just the way it is. Nothing I can do about it. I might as well just face that reality. Everybody in this world is going to suffer. Everybody in this world is going to die. There's going to be times when you go through famine. No, that's not Habakkuk here either. He doesn't have this stoic attitude towards these things. But Habakkuk, in faith, acknowledges that these things will happen, but there's an important word in the text that helps us to understand how he views these things that will happen. Although, that's the way the text begins. Although these things will happen, although God's chastening hand will be upon us, although there will be ruin and economic disaster, he's saying these things will happen, but there's another way to view it. Don't simply look at what's happening, but there's something else to look at as well. Beloved, what we learn from that before we go on in the text is that this is the way we are to view things as well. When there's suffering in our lives, this is the way to view it. Even when the chastening hand of God is upon us, we don't try to ignore it. We don't try to run from it. We don't just stoically say, well, there's nothing we can do about it. But we say, no, this was sent from God. This is the hand of God. Now, just one other warning, though, and that is sometimes we can get into the what ifs. When we think about the future and we're in a period maybe of suffering now, but then we think more about what could happen. What if this? What if that? No, Habakkuk's not doing that. And we shouldn't do that either. We see what is before us, what we know is before us, but we embrace that. But although this is true, there's something else to say about it. Habakkuk confesses, although this will happen, yet, and that's where verse 18 comes, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk says, this is the way that I will view the suffering and hardship to come. I will view it with joy. With joy. What is joy? Often when we think about joy, we think happiness. We think about a mood. Maybe one day we wake up happy. Kids, we hear there's a snow day. Smile on our face. We're happy. And we think that joy and gladness are simply tied to circumstances. If we get what we want, we're happy. If we don't get what we want, then we're sad or we are angry. That's not what joy is, at least from what Scripture says about it. We see Habakkuk saying here, as a child of God, I will choose joy as I live my life, and even as I go through suffering, and even as I face the Chaldean army, even if I've taken back to Babylon, I will be joyful. That tells us some things about this joy. But first of all, understand the word. The idea of the word for joy here is to leap with joy. It's to leap with joy. So the idea here is that there's an active expression to the joy that is found inwardly. Joy is not something that's kept bottled up. But when there's joy, it's expressed outwardly. Maybe it's not by leaping for us, but we have a smile on our face. There's joy in our step even as we walk and as we move around. So we see then that joy is not simply a mood. It's not simply a feeling that we can't help. True joy is a gladness of heart in knowing the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. True joy is a gladness of heart. It's expressed outwardly in knowing the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. And beloved, joy is a choice. Living in joy is a conscious choice that is made by God's people. We know that from the many times it's commanded in Scripture. Philippians 4, verse 4, Apostle Paul says to the church in Philippi and to the church today, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's commanded. Be joyful. Paul, he says that as he's in prison facing death. And Philippians has often been called an epistle of joy. Paul's writing about joy as he's in prison facing death. And that's the word of God then to us as well. We see that here with Habakkuk. Habakkuk, it's as if he's hearing that word of God and he's saying, I will respond even to suffering in my life with joy. Now, of course, that joy is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Something else that's very interesting is that joy is part of an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. You go to Galatians 5, and the fruit of the Spirit is listed there. There's one fruit, love, explained with many different words that follow it, and one of them is joy. So that when there's love in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit works that in our hearts, there is joy in our hearts as well. It follows from the love of God. This joy is Spirit-worked. It's God worked in us so that as the Spirit works, we're living in joy, making the conscious decision each day, no matter what our circumstances are, that we will live in joy. We learn in Habakkuk's words that joy is not conditional. What do you mean is joy is not rooted in circumstances? Habakkuk is confessing what he will do in the worst of circumstances that he could imagine. The worst of circumstances. It's not just Babylon. Think of all the sin and the oppression that was going on in Judah, and it wasn't changing. Things were spiraling downward. Babylon's coming. Judah will be taken away. He can't envision anything worse than this happening to the church and the people of God. And he says, Yet, I will rejoice. We learn that happiness and joy is not based on things going our way. It's not based on having money and power and good looks and friends or an easy life. There's joy even in trials. James 1 verse 2 says that, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. And the word temptations there, as we saw a while back in our series on James, is trials. And that's the same joy that Paul expresses in the book of Philippians when he's in prison. You see God's people in trial and hardship expressing joy, and that they will live in this joy, this gladness of heart in knowing the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. So may we learn to say, although, and we fill in the blank, although this suffering, although this hardship, although this is what I see, although that's happening, I will rejoice in the Lord. Think about all those in your life. Maybe you're going through it right now. Maybe you've gone through it in the past. Maybe it's the worst fear that you have in life. It is one of those what ifs. Think about the although of losing everything, savings, investments, properties, job, all that you presently possess, like Job did in one day. Will you say, I will rejoice in the Lord? If it's not only that gas spikes up next week to $10 a gallon or $20 a gallon, but there's no gas to be found or gas is rationed, or you have to turn the thermostat so far down that there's just barely some heat in the home because costs have gone up or there's no natural gas to be found, I will joy in the Lord. Or think about it from the perspective of the loss of health. I have cancer. Some of you have gone through that. There's a loss of health. Now my life is turned upside down. I go through treatments for a year or two or longer, and this becomes part of my life. Or you think about the death of a spouse or a child or a grandchild. You think about the loss of a relationship. Some of you have lost relationships. And that loss is grievous. It's hurtful and painful. Can we say in the midst of that, although I embrace it, I'm going through this, this is hard, at the same time, I will rejoice in the Lord. Are you able to say that? No matter what the affliction or trial or chastisement God sends, I will rejoice, I will leap for joy. That's what Habakkuk is saying. He's gotten to that point. Now remember, he wasn't always at that point. God brought him to this point as he has this dialogue back and forth with God. How did he get there? And the question is, how do we get there? And that's where we understand the explanation then for this joy. And that comes out in verse 18 as well. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Joy is rooted in something as real as the suffering that we go through in our lives. The joy of our lives is rooted in something as real as that. It's rooted in salvation and in the relationship that we have with God. Those two things. That's what Habakkuk is saying here. First of all, Habakkuk's joy is rooted in this: salvation. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What is salvation? Well, this word for salvation in the text means literally to be freed. To be freed from bondage. That's salvation. To be freed from bondage. Salvation is God's work of freeing the sinner from the punishment that he or she deserves for sin. Habakkuk realized that there was something worse than the suffering that Judah was going to go through and that he would go through. There is something worse than the Babylonian army. There is something worse than 70 years of captivity. It was being in hell forever. The wrath of God, Habakkuk remembers, is worse than any suffering. That's something that's good for us to remember as well. Whatever suffering we go through, there is something far, far worse. And it's not, well, there are other people who go through harder things than I go through. That may be true. But to put it in perspective, let's remember that hell is far worse than any suffering that we go through in this life. And for people to say, well, the suffering I went through is hell, then they don't really understand the wrath of God. Now, suffering may be bad. I don't mean at all to minimize that. Suffering can be awful in this life. But compared to the wrath of God in hell, with Judah, Habakkuk knew that he deserved the wrath of God. He remembered the awful injustices that Judah had committed. He remembered what Judah deserved for their sin, and he remembered what he deserved as being part of Judah, even though he was a faithful prophet of God. And yet what Habakkuk is confessing is this, and this is what he remembers. He has salvation. There is freedom from God's wrath and freedom from hell. Habakkuk is remembering the promises of God to send the Messiah, who would save them from their sin. He trusts that God would be faithful to that prophet, that promise, and that he would send the Messiah as he said he would do. Habakkuk trusts that Babylon and all their horses and all their chariots and all their armies and all that Nebuchadnezzar could do, that none of that could separate him and God's people from the salvation to come. He can't be separated from that because God is sure and certain in his promises. None of this could separate him from the forgiveness that is granted to sinners who know the Savior. And so he trusts that one day the Messiah will come, and he trusts that one day he will be brought to heavenly glory because of that work of the Messiah. He trusts that he will experience the highest joy that there is, life with God. And so, this is the practical way of viewing salvation. Our view of salvation is a help for us and strength for us in the suffering that we go through. This morning, Grace confessed not only that she believes what is taught here in this church regarding salvation to be the truth of Scripture, but she was saying this morning, and she did that in detail before the elders, that she knows that this salvation is for her. That God has chosen her, that God has redeemed her with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit is working in her. And that is what we all confess as believers in God and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now what Habakkuk is saying is that this is not just a confession to make about what we believe, and this is not even just a confession to make about how I am saved, but this is a confession that brings us joy as we go through suffering in our lives. Do we understand that no suffering in this life compares to the just judgment that we deserve for our sins? This morning, let's put those two things in the balances. Our suffering and the weight of God's wrath. They're not even close, are they? Because for one thing, God's wrath is forever. And God's wrath is so awful that you and I can't imagine it. There's nothing worse than the wrath of God. And what we remember and need to remember, even as we go through suffering in our lives, is that yes, we deserve that just judgment, but we are delivered by the gracious work of God who sent his Son, who bore that wrath in our place. Again, that's not just a confession about what God has done. It is that. But it's a confession as well about what we know to be true for ourselves. We are saved in this way. So also then, we see suffering from that perspective and chastening from that perspective. It's chastening then. There's suffering and hardship, but it's chastening for our salvation. And that's part of it. Do we understand that? Suffering is for our salvation. Chastening is for our salvation. God was using Babylon for the salvation of his people. It was to chasten those who are his. Secondly, it was to show his goodness and faithfulness. It's still sending the Messiah, even after all of the sin that Judah walked through. We understand that suffering is the servant of salvation, and that's why when we rejoice in salvation, we can rejoice even in suffering because of how God is using that to accomplish his salvation. And so in the knowledge of that, we leap for joy. We face suffering with joy. That doesn't mean we're stoic. That doesn't mean there's no emotion. That doesn't mean it's not hard. It is. But we do not despair when we keep in mind our salvation. May we not lose sight of our salvation. So Habakkuk's joy is rooted in that salvation. Secondly, Habakkuk's joy is also rooted in God himself. Notice that in the beginning of verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And notice the name of God that he uses there. He uses the personal covenant name of God, Jehovah. And so what Habakkuk is claiming here is that he knows Jehovah in love. He remembers that Jehovah is the covenant God and his covenant God. What Habakkuk is claiming is a personal, intimate relationship with God. And because he knows this personal, intimate relationship of love and fellowship with God, he rejoices. Habakkuk is saying, Jehovah knows me, and I know him. And not only do I know him, but I know his unchanging character. I know his unchanging love. I know that there is nothing that can separate me and his people from his love. I know that this Jehovah is my refuge and my strength. And so you see how knowing God personally leads intimately to joy. This alone leads to joy. You see, salvation leads to this. We have a relationship with God, and that relationship to God, it's everything. It's everything to me. It's the only thing. I have eternal life, and to know God is to have everlasting life. As we read in John 17, verse 3, Habakkuk is saying, I know this, I have this, and thus I leap for joy. What about us? There is joy also for us, even though we lose many things, because we know that there is one thing we cannot lose. It's Jehovah. It's our relationship with him. And it's not because we're faithful, it's because he's faithful. The reality is, beloved, one day we will lose everything. At least when it comes to the things of this earth. Maybe you won't have a day like Job. Probably you won't. But there will be a day that you die. Everything's left behind. What do you have in that day? What do you have in that day? As people of God who know God now, we know that we have him. We have him. And thus we have everything that we need. And we can never lose this God who is our rock and our salvation. We can never lose this one who is our refuge and strength. We can never lose his love because, in fact, we will live with him forever. We live with him now. He lives with us now. But then more fully, then without sin, in the supreme joy of heavenly life. And thus, this is why we are a joyful people, no matter what. We can come to worship on Sunday morning, even though it may have been a tough week and a tough morning. But we can come with joy, and we do come with joy. Salvation, and we've him. And we can leave with that smile on our faces. I have him, and I have salvation. And these things cannot be taken away. Now, there are always other things to look at. It doesn't mean there doesn't have to be repentance and change and all of the rest. But as the people of God, we rejoice in God. We praise him because we know Jehovah and that he is the God of our salvation. So that leads to a life. We go back to Habakkuk 2, verse 4, where God says to Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. We've seen that. That's a verse repeated in the New Testament in three different places. It's a theme of the scriptures. The just shall live by his faith. That's what Habakkuk learned. God told him that. Now Habakkuk is living it more. That's what he's doing here. Living in this joy, not living by sight, but living in joy. He's learning to live by faith as he goes through his life. He's not living in fear of the Babylonian army. He's not living in fear of captivity. He's not living in the fear of despair. But instead, he's living by faith. He's living by faith in Jehovah. He's living by faith in the salvation that God has accomplished. He's learning to live by faith. This is what we learn also when we suffer and are chastened sorely. Live by faith. There's one thing that we can and should take away from this series, it's that. The just live by faith. And part of that living by faith is living in the joy of salvation and the joy of our relationship with God. If that doesn't give us a joyful heart, what does that mean? It means we don't know Him. And we don't know salvation. Again, I'm not saying by that that there's never sadness or sorrow and we never struggle. Habakkuk struggled. He laments. He complains. We have those moments. But in faith, we live in joy. And that's possible. That is possible because of what we read in verse 19. I'm not going to focus much on that. Some of the things there are included with what I've said earlier. But we read Habakkuk saying here, and this is the end of his song, "The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places." And so what Habakkuk is saying here is, there is joy for me because God has worked this joy in me. It's God who makes me leap for joy. It's God who makes me live in joy. It's God who makes me to see these things. That's part of what had happened for Habakkuk. All the gloomy clouds, they were pushed away by the brightness of the glory and majesty of God, His salvation, and His love. And now he sees the clouds that are there, and they're real. He sees them in the light of salvation, living by faith. It's because God had worked that in him. We see the change that God worked in him in his life. May God work such things in us, so that we live our lives by faith and in the joy of our salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our hearts are filled with joy. No matter what is going on in our lives right now, no matter what hardship and struggle we face, there is joy. Why? Because Thou art our God, and we praise Thee. Thou art the God of our salvation, and we praise Thee for that salvation. If we're struggling to live in joy today, grant us strength. Work in us by Thy Spirit so that the joy of our salvation would overcome the sorrow and despair that is found in our hearts and in our minds. And grant us strength in this week of thanksgiving to live in this joy of salvation, being thankful for what Thou hast given to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless our fellowship this morning as well, and return us for worship in this evening. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.